Good morning. Hi, y'all. I'm going to move my water down so I don't spill it. Okay, yeah, I'm Hallie, and my husband Logan and I have been at Skyline for, like, what, over 7 years now, I think? Where is my husband? Did he? Oh, he's right there. He moved. I was like, did he peace out before I spoke? No. So we love this church. We love this family. So I'm really excited to share this morning. If you've been here and you've been here on Sunday mornings, you've heard we're going through the Beatitudes. And so this morning I'm excited to talk about the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And when Jonathan asked me to speak on this, growing up I was given a pretty narrow picture of what purity looked like. I felt like it meant being good and not messing up. It meant having no sexual sin, especially. I was raised with that being the emphasis of purity. It was all an external behavioral matter, right? Purity was how you look on the outside. But we know, because of this beatitude and just because of the life of Jesus, that purity is an internal matter, right? He talks to the Pharisees and says, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is still self-righteous and it's still filthy. So we know it's what's in our heart that can either spoil and poison and infect or can give life and healing and restoration. So, but I think it would be easy to talk about, is this too hot? We're good? I don't want to keep, every time I say purity, the peas. Those peas will get you. I think it'd be easy to talk about purity of heart in terms of like naivete. When I think of someone who's pure in heart, I think of someone who kind of lives in a fantasy world, right? Who's like, everything's great and God's good all the time. Sorry you're going through that. But I think there's a more robust picture of what purity is, and that's my goal for this morning, is to give us a more robust vision of what purity of heart can look like. And how, you know, kind of how we can, as people, cultivate and protect that. So I've kind of explored purity in three different directions, partially just by researching the definitions of the word pure in that verse in Matthew. And then the other way I did it was just kind of by looking at the Beatitude and thinking, can I reverse engineer it? So can I look at people in the Bible who saw God and figure out what about them teaches us about what it's like to be pure in heart? So, and I'm very preacherly this morning. If you're taking notes, you're welcome, because they're three parallel things that all start with S. So sincerity of relationship is the first one, singleness of desire, and simplicity of spirit. And with each one of those, I'm going to try to give us a little practice or challenge for how we can kind of cultivate that in our lives. But before we jump into those three, I want to spend a little time talking about the heart. So it says, blessed are the pure in heart. It's interesting, it doesn't say blessed are the pure in vision. Like, that would make sense. Blessed are the pure in vision, for they will see God. Or the pure in body, or the pure in mind. It says the pure in heart. So to me, what that says is that there's something about our heart that is the meeting space where we can see and know God. There's something about the heart that presents itself as a sacred space where we know God above our mind and our bodies. Of course, we can know God in all of our senses, right, in all of our whole person. But there seems to be something about the heart that is a special place to meet God and know God. And so I looked up some of the definitions of the word heart. And in some of the commentary I read, it says, according to the Bible, the heart is the center not only of spiritual activity, but of all of the operations of human life. Heart and soul are often used interchangeably in the Bible. So you'll know this verse from Proverbs 4. I'm going to read leading up to it, but you'll know it when I get to it. It says, pay attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not lose sight of them, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to the whole body. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow springs of life. You've heard that verse before, right? Guard your heart. And then there's the one that we always read at baby dedications from Deuteronomy 11. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart. You shall bind them as a sign over your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you rise. I could go on and on. There's tons of verses. I tried to include a bunch, and I just don't have time. But there's tons of verses about the heart being the place that you keep God's word and that you meet and know God. And so what I want to say before we jump into it is that your heart is of immense value to God. your emotions and your inner workings and your gut feelings and your brokenheartedness or your wholeness, those are all of immense value to God. And one more little caveat. I think it's important to note that I believe we all came into this world with a heart that's pure and with the capacity to see God. We talk a lot at Skyline about how, you know, we inherit the world's sin and brokenness and flaws, but our original state is goodness. And so when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were pure and they saw God. And that's how each of us comes into this world, is already with a pure heart. So you don't have to become a different version of yourself to become pure of heart. It's just about remembering who you are already and uncovering that heart that's already there. So that's my little caveat. Now we'll jump into the three. Y'all with me? Everybody good? Cool. First up is sincerity of relationship. So the Greek word used for pure in this beatitude is katharos. Maybe someone knows how to say that better than me. Kataros, I don't know. And while it can mean clean, and that's kind of the definition that a lot of people use, another definition is to be free from every admixture of what is false, or to be sincere, genuine. So in that verse from Proverbs I just read, where it says to guard your heart because everything flows from it, right after that, in the same, you know, the next verse, it says, put away deception from your mouth. So in order to keep our hearts pure, we have to put away deception and falsehood. And I think we all crave, you know, sincerity and genuineness in human relationship, right? We've all probably heard of Brené Brown and the power of vulnerability and of being sincere. And we know that in human relationships, sincerity and genuineness breed intimacy, right? You can't love something you don't know. And so when you reveal to a friend or a significant other some part of you that's sincere or vulnerable, and giving that that's a mentally, emotionally healthy person, the result is love and connection, right? When you reveal some part of yourself and you're sincere, the result is that there's a new bond there. But the opposite is true. When a wall goes up, and when you have the chance to share your heart or your deepest thoughts, and you shy away out of the desire to keep up appearances, intimacy dwindles. And it's hard to feel close to someone who never expresses to you what they're really thinking or feeling. So all of this is true, I think, about our relationship with God as well. The more sincere and genuine we can be in our prayer lives, the more intimate our relationship with God becomes, and the more we know God for who God really is. So as I was looking and I was trying to find an example of this in the Bible, the obvious example is David, right? He's a man after God's own heart, and God love him. David was not afraid to pray radically genuine, sincere prayers, even when they were offensive, even when they were too much, too dramatic, too extreme, too depressing. David knew that he was welcome in God's throne room with whatever emotion he had at the time, and he wasn't afraid to bring that to the table. He prays stuff like, create in me a clean heart, which is a lovely and pure, sincere prayer, but he also prays about Babylon, blessed is he who takes your children and dashes them against the rock, which we're usually not comfortable in praying, like on a Wednesday night, right, about our enemies. He prays, I will rejoice, and then he says, my tears have been my food day and night, which is a little bit extra, honestly, like, your tears have been your food day and night. It's a little much. I've always thought about purity of heart, meaning having no impure or selfish or angry thoughts or desires. But I don't think that's what it means. I think a pure heart is one that does not let deception or falseness or pretending come between the heart and God. I think the pure heart is one where there's no barrier between the heart and God. There was a point in recent years where I really felt like God was a distant, indifferent, cold being. I would try to pray, and my words felt empty, and it felt like nobody was hearing me, and it felt like it was kind of pointless, and honestly, I still feel that way sometimes. It's especially easy to feel that way if you're enduring grief or immense disappointment. It can feel like, this is all a cruel joke, and I'm trying to pray, and what's the point of this? But what I've found in my own life is that if I can pray genuinely from exactly where I am in my spirit and with my emotions, the atmosphere begins to shift, and I begin to feel God there with me. So I've made an effort in my own life, and it's a constant readjusting, because it's easy to, especially someone growing up in church, it's easy to try to fake it in prayer, super easy. But if I pray sincerely, I just find that God meets me there, and that's a space that God's always willing to flood in when I can open my heart and be sincere. So I pray stuff like, God, I want to pray, but I don't want to right now. I pray stuff like, God, I don't really care about the Bible or about church right now. I pray, what the heck, God, or I use more choice language than that. You're showing up in everyone else's life. Where are you in mine? What I want to say to you all this morning about sincerity is that we are allowed to pray these things and feel these things. God knows we're human and that we don't see the whole picture, and we're not expected to see the whole picture. And I would say it's difficult to have an intimate prayer life if you're not willing to bring your full self and your full emotions to the table. So what I want to challenge all of us to do, just kind of as a practice toward this, is to try praying sincerely. I've heard the analogy, I think it's a great analogy, of prayer being like oil and vinegar. So when it separates, right, the vinegar's at the top and the oil's at the bottom. And so you have to, if you don't mix it up, you have to pour off the vinegar to get to the oil. And I've heard that used as an example of prayer. Sometimes you have to get out the sour stuff to get to the good stuff. Sometimes you have to like yell at God and be mad and get out all the things that you're thinking but don't want to say to get to the really sweet, intimate, genuine stuff with God. So, all right, next one is singleness of desire. One definition of purity, obviously, is containing only one thing. So like pure gold means it doesn't contain any other metal in it. It's just gold. And so purity of heart for us can mean containing only one object of affection. And I want to look at Mary Magdalene, who I think is just the perfect picture of this. A lot of scholars think that she's the woman who went and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. And she was definitely the first woman at the empty tomb and the first preacher of the gospel. But above all of that, she's just a woman who wants to be with Jesus above everything else. In some ways, it's sort of inevitable because she's been rescued from 7 demons, so she has this extreme situation that she's come from, and that kind of leads to this extreme affection for God. But what I love about her is that she is bold enough to just keep showing up, even at the tomb, even if people think she's crazy, because her heart can't help but feel affection and love for Jesus. And as I've thought about this aspect of purity, this has been the most convicting one for me, honestly, because if I'm being honest, I don't consistently possess that sort of acute, intense affection that she has for Jesus. And I keep coming to the truth that those who see God are most often the ones who want to. Mary was the very first to see Jesus in his risen state, and she was the first one to declare the good news of the gospel. And I think that's because she had a heart that wanted that above everything else. And for her, nothing else really mattered. And that's convicting to me because a lot of things matter to me, right? Like how I appear to people, appearing reasonable and like kind of normal and all that. That's really important to me. So as I've been thinking about how do I embrace that sort of single, intense love for Jesus, I think it starts, and we sang it earlier, it was cool, and I don't remember what song it was in, but it starts with just receiving Jesus' love for us because we love because he first loved us. So that's the starting point to getting to a place where all we want above everything else is to love Jesus. That's how Mary Magdalene got there, is because she had received his love. I think if we make it a point to open ourselves to the kind and compassionate gaze of Jesus, I think the loving him back comes naturally. But in order to do that, in order to receive his love, we have to spend time with him. And this has been convicting me too. I think you can't love or be loved by someone that you don't spend time with. And so a little, you know, a gentle, no pressure challenge that I would say is maybe devote a few minutes, a few times a day, just to being with God. No agenda, no like I'm going to read these 3 chapters and I'm going to do this thing. Just being with God and see what happens and see where, and I'm going to take, I don't think Millie's here today, Millie Collin, but Her prayer that she prays, I love, is, God, just show me today how you love me. Show me in a new way how much you love me. So maybe start praying that and see what happens. Spend time with God and see how he shows you that he loves you. All right, the third one is simplicity of spirit. And probably when you think about what it looks like to be pure in heart, you think about a child maybe, because there's a sense of wonder and openness that children have that we lose a lot of times as we grow up. I think purity of heart is the opposite of cynicism of heart. A pure heart is one that's not jaded or cynical. It expects good things, and it sees beauty in the world. And in my own life, I've had to really draw a line because, to me, being a critical thinker is really important. But I've had to draw a line between being a critical thinker and a critical person. I found that if I want to be open to God and open to the world, which I do want to be, I can't carry cynicism with me. Because cynicism functions like this big cement barrier between us and the beauty of the world. If you're cynical, all of that goodness and beauty is kind of lost on you, right? Because you're keeping everything out and nothing gets in. And you might be thinking, that's nice, but you don't know what I've been through, right? I've seen the worst of people. I've had the bottom of the barrel when it comes to life situations. And I hear that. And that's why I want to look at an example of someone who also got the bottom of the barrel, and that's Job in the Bible. Job has everything he could possibly want and loses everything and questions God, which is, as we just talked about, is a welcome reaction to grief. And God responds with chapters and chapters of basically saying, I'm God and you're not. And for those of us who can sometimes be a little bit of spiritual know-it-alls, suffering has a way of humbling us and gifting us with the simplicity of spirit. Suffering, if we let it, can return us to a childlike state. If you've been through something really hard or painful, you get this. There are no answers when something really hard happens. And shutting yourself off from the world does no good because, like I said, you miss the good as well as the pain. But the result of suffering on the other side of it can be a heart that is tender and open to God and open to people. I want to read a couple of Job's responses after God speaks. You know, God says, who laid the foundations of the earth? Who holds the ocean? And, you know, all this stuff. He's talking for chapters and chapters. How could you question me when I've done all of this? And Job says, I know that you can do all things, and I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I repent. And again, he says, behold, I am of small account. What will I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. So there's something about suffering that strips away everything that's not essential, especially pretension. And if you can walk through suffering with the belief that God is good, intact, you're able to enter into a space of simplicity and stillness of spirit that it's hard to access otherwise. Recently, my husband and I experienced a pretty painful loss, and we felt the whole gamut of emotions, anger, hopelessness, grief. But I got the sense that although it was awful walking through it, I got the sense that I'm going to look back on my life one day and see that there are a few moments and seasons in my life that glimmer like gold among the other days, right? So there's like my ordinary days and there's these few moments that will stand out. And certain moments and seasons, I think, are able to increase the intimacy and trust between ourselves and God. And what I saw was that this season of loss is one that will be the most precious when I look back on my life. It's like that, what Jonathan talked about, the art of kintsugi, where the pottery's broken and you put it back together with the gold in the cracks. The hardest and most wounded parts of our heart can become the purest gold if we'll give ourselves over to that process. And I was surprised to find in my own pain that I arrived at this place where the only prayer I had to pray was, God, I trust you. I don't get it. I don't like it, but I trust you. And that, it surprised me that that was the prayer at the bottom of everything, right? So the challenge here, I think, is to, I think one way to kind of cultivate simplicity of spirit and the purity of heart that comes with that is to practice being silent. Most of us have probably spent a lot of words talking at God in our life. And I think it'd be interesting to see what God can do with our cynicism and with our suffering when we sit in silence with the presence of Jesus. I've tried to do this over the last few years, just every morning, even if it's just 2 minutes, sit in silence. And the warm presence of God that I feel in that is unlike anything else, because there's something about just sitting there and being open and not having an agenda and not having a million requests or whatever, just being with God. There's something about that that invites God's presence. All right, that's all my 3 points. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have a song, and we'll be done. Jesus, Holy Spirit, we say this morning that we trust you. You are a good shepherd to our hearts. And if there was something this morning that pinged or resonated in our spirits, would you highlight that for us? Would you shepherd each of our hearts into a place of purity so that we can go out into the world as wise as serpents, but as pure and innocent as doves? Would you undo the cynicism and the hardness of heart and the walls that we've put up to protect ourselves? God, we know that you see the places in us that still feel so tender. And would you, we know that you are, would you be a safe place for us to open up? We love you, God, and we surrender our hearts to you. May our hearts be free of everything that would hinder our ability to see and know you. And God, if there is something there that is hindering our ability to know you, would you just gently point it out and invite us to give it back to you? We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Let's stand up. Let's worship a little more. I'm just going to pray one more time. God, when we say, come, Holy One, in this song, we know you're here. That is the cry of our hearts to feel you here. So I just want to say that and speak that over this as we sing it, that when we cry that out, that you'll meet us and you'll show us that you're already